Well, Pastor Dave said something very interesting tonight. He's talking about we need to not see ourselves based upon the identity of who we were, but based upon the identity of who we are now. How many of you know there's nothing wrong with including our old identity based upon what God has done? The problem is that when we look at what God has done and we include our old identity. Now let me show you from the Word what I'm talking about. I discovered that every time Jesus gets a hold of someone, their identity changes. Before you come to Christ, we all had an identity. Now maybe it wasn't anything serious, so to speak, like such as a drug addict or a crackhead. How many of you know someone who's a crackhead, they're called a crackhead? If someone's a prostitute, they're a prostitute. That's their identity. If someone's this, they're that. But God changes our identity when we come to Jesus. So I want to show you a couple of scriptures. Let's go to Mark 16, because we have to start seeing ourselves as after. We have to start seeing ourselves as post-Christ, not just seeing ourselves as the same old person who hopes one day something will change in my heart, in my thinking, in my this, in my that. And as we've been learning, if you're in Christ, you're as righteous now as you'll ever be. That's good news. Sometimes people get upset with that. I don't know why, but that's good news. And next week, we're going to be talking about how that applies. So I can't answer all the questions. We're going to get into some things tonight. But I want to start off with Mark chapter 16, verse 9, because our identity changes when Jesus enters the picture. So if you were a drunk, you're not still a drunk. See, a lot of people, even though they come to Christ, they still view themselves as an alcoholic. And they go through the 12 steps. I'm not knocking none of those things. Please understand me. Anything that helps is great. But we have to start seeing ourselves as Jesus intervened. Watch this. In Mark chapter 16, verse 9 says, "Now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons." Do you see how the identity changed? Before this, she was the woman who had demons. She was this. She was that. If we go to Luke 7, and Luke, we're not turning there, but there was a woman, it said, who was exceedingly sinful. Could have been this woman. And she was weeping and washing his feet with her tears and drying his feet with her hair. And one of the Pharisees said, "Does this man, if he were a prophet, wouldn't he know what type of woman she was?" Oh, Jesus knew exactly. The problem was the Pharisee didn't know what type of God Jesus was. See, your identity changes when Jesus enters the scene. She was no longer the woman who has 7 demons. She was the woman whom Jesus touched, and she's now free. So we have to see ourselves this way. One more scripture. Let's go to John chapter 11. See, I want you to notice, the Bible did not shy away that she did in one time have demons. It just changed her identity to this is not who she is anymore. John chapter 12, verse 9, says, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead." You see, that's part of his identity now. His identity is what Jesus did. Mary's new identity was what Jesus did. Your new identity is what Jesus has done in your life. But you're the one who has to embrace it. No one else can. And when you start to see yourself the way that God sees you, you'll start to go where God has you, where he's planned and ordained for you. Amen? We have to see ourselves the way that God sees us. Because if we don't, no one else will. And the devil sure won't. Matter of fact, he does everything he can to keep you thinking that you're still the same old whatever. And we can't allow other people's opinions of us to dictate and to determine our identity. Because sometimes people will refuse to see us according to how Jesus sees us and according to what Jesus has done. I guarantee you there were still some people who refused to see Mary as any different. No, you're still. She had to remind herself, "No, I was." There's nothing wrong with knowing what you were. as long as you're allowing what you were to hold you down and to keep you from what you are. Amen. So I don't know why I said that tonight, but it was good. We need to embrace our identity change that only Jesus can give us. Every day you should wake up if you're struggling. God, I thank you that I was, but you entered the scene. I have been set free from whatever. I don't want to label it because I don't want to minimize whatever it is. How many know we all have our own issues? We all come from our own background. We all come from what we allowed ourselves to get involved in. And Jesus knows all that, and he's not ashamed of us. He wants you to start seeing yourself according to your new identity. And so tonight we're doing lesson 8 and lesson 9. And lesson 8 is called Sealed. And if you have not been here, some of you look like you're new, or you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, that's fine. Please go grab one of my cards back there and go on our website and listen to or download the previous teachings. All of them are on the website. The first 7 lessons are on the website. So lesson 8 is talking about, the title of lesson 8 is Sealed. And so we have to recognize that no human being could have ever thought up the gospel. It's hard enough to believe it sometimes with God making it up. But what I mean by making up is not that it's make-believe that he created it. He thought it out. He produced. How many know the gospel Jesus performed? How many have discovered it's hard enough to believe the good news of the gospel? It's supernatural to believe it. It takes faith to believe it because it's not natural. There's nothing natural about the gospel. I'll tell you what natural is. Natural is do good and you get good. Do bad and you get bad. Natural is do as good as you can and see if you can get God on your side. I don't know about you, but that's a miserable life because you'll never add up. And if you ever think you did add up, you're just deceived. And everyone else knows you aren't adding up. How many understand what I'm saying? So no human being thought up the truths and the reality of the gospel. You know how I know this? Everywhere you go in the world, everyone has their own system of belief, and none of them include what the gospel includes. Every one of them includes the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Every one of them. Everyone's striving to perfect themselves. I mean, notice every faith, every thought pattern, every thought system, even if you're an atheist, they have this somehow sense of trying to be good on their own. How many of you heard atheists? I don't need God to tell me what's right. I know what to do. How many of you have heard that? The problem is that it keeps changing every generation. So even atheists are trying to add up to some standard that they have in their mind, right? So everywhere you go, every system is a system of self-elevation. And for God to see whether or not you, their God, their idea of God, whether or not you can attain to some certain level where they can accept you. The gospel is the only demonstration or revelation, supposedly, well, it has, but I'm talking about you look at all the religions, that has come from God, that is God doing it all. God coming down on our level, not trying to see if we could ever attain to his level. How many know Jesus came to our level so he could raise us to his level? That's the message of the gospel. The gospel produces rest for your soul because it's already been done by someone who performed it. Every time there's anxiety in our heart, it's because somewhere we've gotten our eyes off of it's finished and we think it's not quite finished. And how many of you struggle with that? Sometimes more than once a day, right? Because we're human. It's not natural. It's supernatural. It takes a revelation from the Spirit of God. That's why Paul had to say in Ephesians that he wanted their eyes to be opened. How many of you know Paul's eyes had to be opened first? He wanted their eyes to be opened, that they could receive a spirit of revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of God and what God has done, so that they would know what is the inheritance that's in the saints. I think that's so powerful. We think the inheritance is somewhere off in heaven someplace. In case some of you are looking for that reference, that's Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 17 through 20. The inheritance is already in the saints. Why? Because Jesus is our inheritance. And guess what? We are his inheritance. Isn't that amazing? How many know in Psalm chapter 2, It's a messianic psalm. And it says, ask of me, talking about the incarnate Christ. Ask of me, and now talking to the Father. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. So you are his inheritance. How many of you know people fight over an inheritance, right? Everybody wants an inheritance. When you think of an inheritance, you're thinking of something great. I'm going to leave you an inheritance. Right. You don't know what it is, but that word gets you excited. So when the Father said to Jesus, I'm going to leave you an inheritance. He's like, yes, what? Them? Yes. We're his inheritance. And he's our inheritance. So God came up with the good news of the gospel. No human could have thought up all of the realities that took place in our born-again spirit when we came to Jesus. That you've been made new, that you've been made righteous, that God himself would dwell on the inside of you, a temple made without hands. I know the Bible says we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know it wasn't made with hands, human hands? Folks, that's a reference. If it's something that's not made by human hands, it means it's something that you couldn't produce. He is the one who created your spirit as his temple so that he could live there. Amen. So if you've received this revelation up to this point, as we looked like last week, as he is, so are we in this world. What a great, phenomenal truth. Amen. That because Jesus now lives on the inside of us, we can claim that we are as he is now in this world because he has made us that way and he lives on the inside of us. So we can see that we're a brand new person. We can see that old things have passed away and that all things have become new. And we can see that our spirit is the real, true us that was created in righteousness and true holiness. And we can rejoice over them and be excited. And we can be immediately impacted by all those things. But what happens is that, how many of you discover we still blow it? We still sin. We get distracted. Am I the only one that gets distracted? Doesn't life distract? It takes effort, work. Yes, that four-letter word. Not the work to save you. But it takes effort to keep your mind on the truth. Because I've discovered this. If you don't purposefully and purpose in your heart to keep your eyes in the right place, you will by default have your eyes in the wrong place. It's just the way it is. You don't have to try, do you? But we have to put forth our effort. In other words, this is what we really want. This is what's important to us. Amen. So sometimes people, they find themselves in the same old negative situations. They get excited about these truths, but they have to go back to their job working with their other coworkers. Sometimes they respond in some of the same old patterns and fashions. Don't get discouraged. That just means we just need to renew our mind to the truth and to where it becomes more real than all the things that are going on around us. I didn't say that this isn't real. It's not what I'm saying. We're not talking about being irrational. But I'm talking about you recognize that what Jesus has done inside of you is a completed thing and you're not getting off of that. And you can learn how to walk in love and treat each other according to the Spirit rather than treating them according to the dictates of the flesh. You can do it. But we will still blow it. We'll still make mistakes. But what I want you to see is that what God has done in the Spirit remains constant and unchanging, and it doesn't fluctuate depending on your performance. That's just good news. You know, if our right standing with God fluctuated based on our performance, none of us would make it. None of us. It'd be impossible. Because if it was possible, then Jesus would not have needed to go to the cross. That's what Galatians 2:21 says. It said if righteousness or right standing comes through our own efforts or by the law, which Paul said, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. So if righteousness comes through our own efforts or performance, then Christ died needlessly or died in vain. Jesus having to go to the cross proves that we couldn't do it. But how many of you know a lot of people are deceived concerning that? So a newly born again believer will often become vulnerable to discouragement, doubt, and unbelief because they don't understand what took place inside their spirit. They don't truly understand that dynamic, that what took place inside their spirit was something that God did. And they become discouraged because they don't see everything changing automatically around them. And they don't understand that when they blow it, it doesn't mean that they've lost what they received. How many know your own conscience can condemn you? And the devil will get on your shoulder. How many of you ever had the devil send a temptation your way and you don't give in to it, and then he tries to make you feel guilty for his temptation? He brings a thought your way. You say, no way. He says, wow, what kind of Christian are you having that thought? You might as well do it. You're already thinking it. Has anybody ever had that thought? That's straight from the devil. So the devil will come right along and he will try to get us into condemnation, to start to become guilt-ridden, to think that we have lost some standing that we had before. Let me just tell you this. If it took Jesus going to the cross to put you in right standing, then it takes what Jesus did on the cross to keep you in right standing. The rest of the Christian life is simply renewing our mind in order to believe and release what God's already put inside of us. This is just true because I went through those examples and I went through the testimonies of the people, different people being healed, but the Zulu lady and the things like that where I didn't feel the power and I didn't feel this and I didn't feel that, and that's irrelevant how you feel. I feel condemned. It's irrelevant how you feel. What does God say? He says you're accepted. I want to get ahead of myself because that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. But if you only look in the physical realm, it's easy to conclude that God's word or the new birth didn't work. That God didn't change me because everything's still the same, because they don't understand where the change took place. And that's why we spent so much time in that first lesson, that you cannot access or sense spiritual truth based upon natural senses. If you're born again, you're born again. If you're a child of God, you're a child of God. If you're joined to the Lord, you're joined to the Lord. It has nothing to do with how you feel throughout the day. There are times when I felt very close to God. I mean, so close where I thought maybe I won't stay on earth. And then an unexpected bill comes in. Isn't it amazing how quick you can go from this to this? Now, what changed? Did I somehow, because of this bill, I'm no longer joined to the Lord? Or is it my own conscience, my own thought process? I took my eyes off of him, just like Peter. How many know Peter walked on water because of the word come? And then he started looking around. Now, I'm not knocking Peter because all the other disciples stayed in the boat. But what I'm saying is this. Peter started to sink. I don't know, isn't that amazing? How do you just start to sink in water? You know what this means? We have time to catch ourselves if we will. How many of you have felt yourself starting to sink? Bill comes in, you feel yourself starting to sink. You have a choice. No. Put your eyes back on God. Don't look at the boisterous wind. Don't look at the boisterous waves. They're there. I'm not saying they're not there. How many know the waves were really there? The wind was really blowing. It wasn't in his imagination. But there was a stronger reality. That was the word, what God said. But what happened to Peter? He forgot who he was and started looking around. And he started to sink. So we can feel ourselves starting to sink when we're getting our eyes off of him. Instead of getting in condemnation, just get your eyes right back on him. We have to understand that Jesus became sin so that you could become righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So Jesus became what you were so that you could become what he is. He paid the price for you so that he could give you his gift, which was himself. This is just good news. That's why some people, when you tell them these things, I just can't believe that. I just can't believe that all it takes is just believing something. You have to do something. You're right. You know you do have to do something. Jesus said you have to believe. Remember the man who came up to Jesus? Jesus, he might have said rabbi or teacher, I don't know which title. He said, what works must I do to inherit eternal life? What did Jesus say? The work that you must do is to believe on him whom the Father has sent. You know, it's a work to do that. It's a work to keep your eyes trusting him instead of looking to self or looking to what's going on around you. It is a work, but it's not a work that you're producing. It's a work that you're deciding to keep your eyes on him, to keep trusting, to keep looking, to keep believing. So he took your sin and he gave you his righteousness. And as we said last week, if you believe the first half of 2 Corinthians 5:21 and you talk to most believers, those who believe the Bible to different extents, okay, including Catholics. A lot of them believe these things. Did Jesus die for your sin? Yes, I believe that. Did he take the punishment for you? Yes, I believe that. So you're righteous now. Now, wait a minute. See, we believe the first part, but we struggle with the second part, that we have been made righteous. Notice what it says. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made. Notice it said made. That we might be made righteous. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That means you were created this way. You did not walk into it. You did not evolve into it. You did not work into it. You were made righteous because Jesus was made sin. So if the Bible's true, then we have to believe it. How many know there's many verses in the Bible that you would never believe if it weren't in the Bible? There are many verses in there that I say, what? And I have to read it a few times. It's like, wow, what revelation do I need on this? One of those revelations is 1 John 3:6, which says, he who abides in him does not sin. What? Because most of what we hear is if you stop sinning, you can abide in him. So I've discovered this. There's no sin problem in believers' lives. Notice I said believers' lives. There's an abiding problem in believers' lives. You know why we struggle with all the different sins, whatever it may be, anger, stress, anxiety. How many know anxiety is sin? If the Bible says be anxious for nothing, and if you're anxious, guess what? You went against what the Bible says. I'm anxious sometimes, folks. I'm not getting condemnation. What I'm trying to say is that if the Bible says something, then that's the way it is. If I'm anxious, it's because I haven't been abiding. Is that not true? So the Lord spoke to me. He said, anytime you're struggling with whatever sin it is, anxiety is one of them, fear, stressing out, worry. I mean, you know, Jesus said, don't worry about anything. So if you're worrying, you're sinning. See, we like to think of sin as just adultery. I'm not doing that one, right? So the Lord spoke to me and said, if you're struggling with anything, it's because you're not abiding in me. So don't get discouraged. Let it be an indicator that you're not abiding. So if you're starting to stress out, wow, Lord, I haven't been abiding in you. Don't stress out over your stress. You know, sometimes we can have anxiety over our anxiety. Oh, no, I shouldn't be depressed. Oh, I'm so depressed that I'm depressed. So don't be anxious about your anxiety. Just let it be an indicator. Lord, I just need to be with you. So we need to believe what the Bible says. If God says we've been made righteous, who are you to disagree with him unless you're saying you're not a believer? And if you're not a believer, we can take care of that tonight. But if you know you've come to Christ and you have that witness, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, that we have a witness of the Holy Spirit that we're a child of God. You just know, because you know you came to him and God did something on the inside of you. You can't explain it, but all of a sudden there was a receiver that took place on the inside of you and you knew that you were his child. Because you know you cried out from the heart, God, I want you. You know, that's all it was. There wasn't a set phrase. But when you cried out from the heart and you believed, Lord, I want you. However that phrase took place, or even if it never came out of your literal mouth at that point, I mean, you know, some people, they just believe. Cornelius didn't say anything. As Peter was preaching, he got filled with the Holy Ghost. So that shows he believed while he was preaching, and bam. So God sees the heart, and your mouth only reveals what's in your heart when nobody's around. How many of you know we can say all the right words when we're around our brothers and sisters? But when we're around people, we're not trying to impress. What's coming out? What's coming out when you're just alone with your spouse? I mean, sometimes that's what really comes out, what's really in the heart. Amen? So we need to understand that God sees you, sees me as righteous and truly holy because he's looking at your spirit. He's looking at the work that he's done. God looks more at the work that he's done than the work that you do. And if you would look more at the work that he's done, it would change what you do. I mean, no, the only reason we do certain things is because that is what we're focused. At the end of the day, that's where we're focused. We need to understand that God is pleased with you. How many of you know God's pleased with you? I want you to say it right now. God is pleased with me. How many of you had a chill up your spine? How many of you the hair stood up on the back of your neck? You know God's pleased with you. You know why he's pleased with you? Because you have received him. How many people in this world have not received him? How many of you know that God is pleased because when he sees his will coming to pass. I don't know if you know that, right? Let me tell you this. How many of you feel like you're in the will of God? Raise your hand. Got a few people raising up their hands. You know how most people think they're not in the will of God? Because they think that the will of God is what they do for God. I want to just give you a little change in your thinking here. The will of God is not what you do for God. The will of God is what God does for you. And let me tell you, it will change how you view life, and you will do a whole lot with God. But it's God doing it through you. It's not what you're doing for him. See, I've discovered two aspects to the will of God. One, it's what God does in you, and then what God wants to do through you. And he can't do anything through you until you get a revelation of what he's done in you. Because until you get a revelation of what he's done in you, everything you try to do, you're trying to do to produce God doing something in you. You understand what I'm saying? And we always feel like we're missing it. We always feel like I'm not sure I'm doing what God wants. We're always feel, I don't know. I've met so many Christians who are in tears because they truly, they say they want to know the will of God, but they don't know what it is. Because they think the will of God is what they do. They're not at rest. I'm going to show you a couple of scriptures. Because we're getting into God's pleased with you. We're going to look at how God can be pleased with you. Go to a couple of scriptures. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. It says, but as many as received him. How many of you have received him? Raise your hand. Everyone received him? But as many as received him. To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Do you know you were not born again by your will? That may come as a shock to some people. Some people think it was their will to be born again. No. God had to reveal the gospel to you. You had to believe that he wanted to save you. Is that not true? You being saved was God's will, not your will. It says, not of the will of man. How many of you are a human? So it wasn't according to your will. He saved you according to his will. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It's just one day I was studying on the will of God. How many of you know I want to be in the will of God? How many of you want to be in the will of God? So I'm studying on the will of God, and God just all of a sudden, he explodes these verses that I've read hundreds of times, but never saw it. Because I was always stressed about what I was doing, whether I was doing it right, whether I was doing the right thing. I mean, you know, the devil will just beat your brains in. You're doing what God wants, but not exactly the way he wants. Or how do you know that's not just your idea? You know, the devil will try to diffuse you believing in any area. He'll try to get the eyes on yourself. Guess what? If the will of God is what you're doing for God, then your eyes are on you. You're constantly assessing your own performance. I mean, understand what I'm saying. If you are stressing out about the will of God, then your eyes are on yourself because you're looking to yourself according to whether or not you think you're doing something. Now, folks, I believe in doing. Understand what I'm saying. But I believe in God doing it. I mean, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 or chapter 15 that it was the grace of God that was doing the work in him. Keep your hand there in Ephesians because I just want to bring this verse out just so you can see it. But I'm not just coming up with this on my own. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, it says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. How many of you know Paul? He knew it wasn't he doing it. So I believe in doing, but we have to recognize that it's God. The will of God is what God performs through us, not what we perform for God. Just like when I said laying hands on someone, I struggled when it was looking at I was laying hands on people for God. But as soon as I started to recognize it was Jesus laying hands on people through me, I became free. Because we can doubt ourselves, but we can't doubt God. So in Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at verse 4. It says, just as he chose us in him. Who chose us? Sometimes do we not think we chose him? How many of you read in John 15, John 15:16, where Jesus talking to his disciples, and he said, I want you to make sure you understand, you didn't choose me, I chose you. How many of you are born again? God chose you. How many of you know? How many of you recognize it feels good to be chosen? How many of you grew up in school during PE and they would divide up and the coach would choose two people, usually the most popular couple kids or two of the best athletes or something like that, and they would have them be the captains, and they would choose their team. And there would always be some fat kid who was chosen last, and they're both fighting who gets stuck with them. And the kids, let me know, it feels terribly to not be chosen. You know how many of us feel like we're that, I'm not trying to be mean, the fat kid. I know that's unpopular in today's day and age, right? But you got to be kind of coarse with this because we got to understand the feelings. Sometimes we think we're the fat kid that God settled on. Okay, come on. No, you were the first choice. But I remember one time someone chose the worst person first. They're like, what? Me? You. I'm not athletic. I'll choose you. That happened one time. I can't remember what I was watching. Guess what? The kid started crying. Why? Because he was chosen. And he knew he wasn't chosen because he was the best. He was chosen because he was chosen. How many of you know you don't have to be the best according to the flesh to be chosen? You know, God even tells us we're not the best according to the flesh. Actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right? So just as he chose us in him, verse 4, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So how were you adopted? According to the good pleasure of his will, not your will. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but will simply means desire, purpose. According to God's desire, according to God's purpose, then it throws in there good. So, okay, it's even better. It's according to God's good purpose you were chosen. You were chosen because of God's good purpose. You were chosen because of God's good desire. It doesn't stop there. It says, according to the good pleasure. So you were chosen according to God's good pleasure of his purpose to save you. How many of you know you bring God pleasure because you let him save you? How many of you know in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, a change of mind and trusting and relying on Jesus. How many of you had a change of mind and you now trust and rely on Jesus? Do you know that was because that was God's will? How many of you can start seeing that you have allowed God's will to come to pass in your life? How many see it? How many of you never saw it like that before? It blew me away when I saw that. So we have to be at rest in who we are before we could ever truly allow God to do anything through us. We'll get in the way every time. We'll get offended. We'll be looking for affirmation when our affirmation comes from him. We'll be people pleasers because we're so desperate to do something that looks successful. But when we recognize that the will of God is what God has done in us, and now when we're settled on that, now what God can do through us, we're at rest. So every single one of us should recognize every day, I am in the will of God. So when the devil says, you're not in the will of God, say, oh yes, I am. God wanted to save me and I let him. That should provide rest for your soul. Yes, God wants to do things through us. How many of you know the Bible tells us in Hebrews, let's turn there real quickly, one other way how God's pleased. Hebrews 11, verse 6, chapter 11, verse 6, we all know this scripture. But without faith, what is our faith toward? Always him and the word, right? The good news of the gospel. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So when we believe what God says, it pleases him. When you believe the gospel and you allowed him to save you, it pleased him according to the good pleasure of his will, right? So I've discovered there's a lot of times in the word, there's two aspects to a lot of promises. One, God's pleased with you because you believed him. Then he's also pleased when we get so turned on to that reality that it influences all the other aspects of our life to where he's now able to function through us to others. He's also pleased with that. How many of you understand what I'm saying? How many of you know I have three children? They're sitting right there, by the way, in the second to last row, the good-looking ones. No, these three. My son, my two daughters. How many of you know I'm pleased with my children just because they're my kids? You know, I don't want to say anything, you know, but how many of you know that they don't always do everything right? But I'm ready to hug and kiss them right after that. simply because of who they are. Amen? But I'm also pleased when they get it. I'm also pleased when they understand the truth of the gospel. I'm pleased when they understand responsibility. We don't have to tell them. I mean, you understand what I'm saying. But that's not because I wasn't pleased before. It's like I'm also pleased with this. I'm pleased that you're my child, but I'm also pleased that you're getting it. How do you understand what I'm saying? It's a double pleasure. You're not pleasing God yet until you're doing everything right. No. You're pleasing God because you're his child, because he knows that if you would ever get your mind renewed and understand who you are, and you're getting it, your life will reflect that, and he'll be pleased because you're allowing him to do what he wants to do through you. Amen? So God is pleased with you. You bring God good pleasure. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 1, because I didn't finish verse 6. Ephesians 1, 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. I want you to notice there's two reasons why you're accepted. First of all, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which, by his grace. You see that? By which, the grace of God, what Jesus did on the cross, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. So how are we accepted? In Jesus. That's why God's acceptance of us doesn't fluctuate, because Jesus doesn't fluctuate. He doesn't accept us in ourselves. He accepts us in Christ. We're now in Christ. I'm doing Colossians 3 and verse 3 or verse 4 says we're now hid in Christ. We're hid in him. Amen. So accepted here, right here in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, is the same Greek word that was translated as highly favored in Luke chapter 1 and verse 28. We're talking about the angel Gabriel. When the angel came unto her, talking about Mary, and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Could have said accepted. It's only used twice in all of Scripture. Luke 1:28, talking about Mary being highly favored. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, talking about we are accepted or highly favored in the Lord because of the grace of God. And it's always because of we're in Christ. In him we're accepted. Amen. So just as Mary, who bore Jesus, was accepted, so are you highly favored and accepted of the Lord. How many of you believe Mary was accepted? She carried Christ. Are you not now carrying Christ? Hello. God doesn't let people carry him who's not highly favored and accepted. How many of you are carrying Christ? Can you see you're highly accepted and highly favored now? We need to wake up every morning and say, man, devil, I'm accepted. You're rejected. I mean, you got to be mean with the devil because he's mean with us. I mean, discovered a lot of times we're not even aware the devil's speaking because we're so used to that train of thought. Any thought that is contrary to what the word says, we're supposed to take it captive to the obedience of Christ. I mean, you know that verse, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Notice it's not your obedience, it's his obedience. In other words, Jesus, you've already dealt with this. I'm accepted because of your obedience, not because of my obedience. Bring every thought captive to his obedience, to the cross. Bring every thought that comes through your mind, run it past the filter of the accomplished, finished work of Jesus on the cross. I feel so terrible. I'm a nothing. Wait a minute, that's looking at my obedience or my whatever. Lord, you have made me accepted. Lord, you have made me highly favored. I am a carrier of Christ. How many know you start looking at life like that, your life will change. I didn't say we visit there. I said we live there. That's the problem. A lot of times we visit there, but we forget and we get dragged back into our old patterns. We have to recognize that once we believed in Jesus, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you were born again, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Someone asked me a question last week. They're not here tonight. They said, we're now joined to the Lord. We're now one spirit with him. What does that look like? I said, well, if you want to look at it this way, the Holy Spirit is outside of your spirit and you're inside of the Holy Spirit, according to this passage. We were sealed, encapsulated, enveloped by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Who's the guarantee? The Holy Spirit. Not you. Not your performance. Your performance is not the guarantee of the inheritance. It is not the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, talking about when we receive our glorified body in the future. The guarantee is the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because you're now sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're encapsulated. You're totally wrapped, enveloped with the Holy Spirit. Inside your spirit, you're wall-to-wall Holy Spirit, but you're also sealed all the way around the outside of the Holy Spirit. Don't ask me how that looks. If it has a physical look, I don't know. But that's what the Bible says, and I'm believing what the Bible says. And I'm not going to water it down and say, well, it's not really talking about your seal. It's just talking about a stamp. Either way, it's not coming undone. How many of you know when there was a stamp, when Caesar stamped a letter, you dare not break that seal? So if Caesar's stamp could carry that much weight, guess who cannot break God's seal? Not the devil. Not us or anyone else. So either way, you're looking good. So all the righteousness, holiness, and goodness that's in your born-again spirit, when it was recreated at the new birth, it was immediately sealed tight with the Holy Spirit when you believed. So when you became righteous, you were made the righteousness of God. Even though you've blown it since then, your spirit has not become contaminated because it's sealed. How many of you know we still blow it? I mean, God knew we would still blow it. I mean, God foresaw we would still blow it. So he made provision for it. He just sealed our spirit with the Holy Spirit. So when you were born again, your spirit was immediately encased, vacuum-packed by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of preservation. When you fail in any area of your life after being saved, the rottenness, uncleanness, and defilement that comes to your body and soul doesn't penetrate your spirit. The Holy Spirit seal keeps the good in and the bad out. I want you to notice, if you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, if sin could penetrate your spirit, it would have to go through the Holy Spirit. How many believe sin goes through the Holy Spirit? Right? Of course, when you say these things, people say, well, then, what you're saying then? Doesn't matter how you live? We're going to discuss that next week. It does matter. But what we have to recognize is that sin isn't only doing something wrong by violating a command, it's also not doing something right that you should have done. We just talked about anxiety and worry. A lot of times we didn't even consider that as being sin. This is normal, natural, right? But let's turn to James chapter 4 and verse 17. Let's just go ahead and read it off the page. It says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. How many know if God tells us to go share the life of the gospel with our neighbor and we don't do it? How many of you that's ever happened? How many of you ever saw a biker? You feel like God said, go tell them I love them. He said, no, none, not that one. But if God tells us to do something and we don't do it, I think all of us have been there for various things. God says, pray without ceasing. How many of you have prayed without ceasing? God says to meditate in the word day and night. How many of you meditate in the word day and night without meditating on anything else? How many of you know we know to do that, but we don't do it? God says that's sin. So when we look at, of course, understand, I'm not packing even more on you. What I'm saying is we have to stop looking at sin in categories of these are major sins and these are not very major sins. So if I did that sin, then yes. But this is okay. How many know God doesn't say that? How many know speeding is a sin? So according to God's definition of sin, everyone constantly falls short. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. How many of the glory of God's his perfection? How many of you are perfect? None of us can raise our hand. So that's sin. We start looking at it from God's viewpoint, not man's definition. So if you don't understand the Holy Spirit encased your born-again spirit, your conscience will eventually give you the impression that you've lost the righteousness and true holiness your spirit was created in. How many of you, your conscience can smite you? Your conscience can condemn you. That's why we need to know Romans 8:1, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So a lot of people have a little problem with that part. But all that's saying is when you live according to the flesh, which is you have your eyes on self in context, you're going to be under condemnation. The condemnation of the devil, the condemnation of self, and the condemnation of others. But if you live according to the Spirit, in other words, you keep your eyes based on what God has done, How many of you know there's not going to be any room for condemnation because you're looking at Him? You're abiding in Him. But God is never the source of condemnation. We have to recognize that. There are three sources of condemnation. I'm not going to get into it and show verses for this. I don't have time to qualify this. But there are three sources of condemnation. One, the devil. He's the accuser of their brethren. Two, others. I don't think I need to explain that one, do I? And here, to me, one of the worst, if not the worst, self. Because you can never get away from self. That's why you have to have your mind renewed and see yourself the way God sees yourself so that you stop condemning yourself. The only way you're going to stop condemning yourself is to believe you're accepted in the beloved, based upon Christ. Amen? So when you sin, your spirit does not participate. It retains its original holiness and purity. Let's turn to 1 John 3:9. Well, first of all, let's go to 1 John chapter 1. I want to show this real quickly. There's a lot that we can say. I don't have a whole lot of time to say this because we're kind of running out of time for the first lesson. But I want you to say, verse 8 says, if we say that we, how many know John says, if we say that we, he didn't say if you say. How many know he's including himself here? How many are happy when people include themselves? He didn't just say if you. So John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Go down to verse 10. We're going to deal with verse 9 later. Next week. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word's not in us. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you said so that you may not sin. Notice, it's possible you can still sin. Is this not true? I write these things to you so that you may not sin. Can you see that? And if anyone sins, that means it's possible. The reason I'm saying this is because I'm about to say something in chapter 3. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. How many of you know he's the one who's righteous? So anytime, if we do sin, and how many of you know we still sin? Especially when we look at sin the way God looks at it. We still have an advocate. Jesus is the one who's our righteousness. That never changes. Okay? Now, I want you to, let's turn to chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. Let's look at verse 9. How many of you know John was not contradicting himself? But if we read chapter 3, verse 9, and we do not remember chapter 2, verse 1, we want to get the understanding that he's bringing out here. So in 1 John 3, 9 says, whoever has been born of God, how many of you have been born of God? Does not sin. Well, whoa, wait a minute. I still sin. Even John said, my children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. It's possible. And if anyone sins... So wait a minute, he's looking over here that we still sin, but here it says, if you're born of God, you do not sin. How many of you can say, if you don't understand what John's talking about, you could think he's contradicting himself. Let's keep reading. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Why? For his seed remains in him. That's talking about your spirit. Where's the seed? In your spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit? He sealed your Holy Spirit. See, in chapter 2, John's talking about in your walk, in your interaction, in your soul, in your body. Chapter 3, verse 9, he's talking about where the seed is. And your seed, your spirit, does not sin. Let's keep reading. The reason why someone who's born of God does not sin is because his seed remains in him. How many of you can see that's the reason he doesn't sin? Let's keep reading. And he cannot sin. Wait a minute. He just said over here you could. May, if, cannot, would you make up your mind? He's talking about two different things. Can you see it? Notice what he says. And he cannot sin because he's been born of God. Talking about your sealed, righteous, Holy Spirit, that even when you blow it, even when you get stressed out, even when you get angry and say something you shouldn't say, even when you have thoughts you shouldn't think, even when you do something you shouldn't do, your spirit still contains the seed of God, and it's still righteous because it cannot sin. Okay? We're going to deal with some of these more things next week, some of the questions that arise. But I want you to see that you are born of God. This born of God was talking about, it's a verb, and it was written in the perfect tense. When it was written in the perfect tense, it is something completed in the past once for all, not needing to be repeated. How many of you understand what I'm saying? When you got born again, you were born of God once for all in the past, and it doesn't need to be repeated. Why do I say that? Because you don't lose your salvation every time you sin, according to some popular teachings that put tremendous stress on people. When Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished." How many of you remember that? He said, "It is finished." When he said, "It is finished," that was written in the perfect tense, meaning the atonement has been accomplished completely once and for all time. Now, in 1 John 3:9, it says, "Because he is born of God," is written in the passive tense. Perfect, something that never needs to be done again, but passive tense. In other words, the subject is the recipient of the action, not the producer of the action. So he was not the one who produced being born of God. He was the one who received being born of God. And it was done once in the past, once for all time, never needing to be completed again. That's good news. That's awesome news. Amen.